Matthew chapter 7, we're in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning's message is entitled Christian Kindness. Have you ever noticed that at times we as Christians, and I say we as Christians, can sometimes be the most unkind people? Anybody ever notice that? When you meet Jesus, it's intended to make a difference. But we're on a progressive journey of sanctification. One of the things that we're going to see in this passage is a contrast of God's people compared with those who may only know of Christ but don't know him. And there's a contrast between the judgmental, critical spirit and those who truly reflect the love of God. In fact, he's going to demonstrate this for the rest of the chapter. He's going to tell you to beware of dogs and of swine, and to beware of wolves who dress up in sheep's clothing. And so there is this mark that God puts upon all kingdom citizens, all those who put their trust in the king, of true kindness. In fact, he tells us in just a moment, we're going to read this, that this is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. So there is this great contrast. And if you want to see the progression of the Sermon on the Mount and think through it, remember early on, Jesus said that Christians are the only salt and the only light of the world. We are the preservative of the world. We are the ones who illuminate the world. And how do we do it? We don't just do it through our doctrine and our teaching. Pharisees had pretty good doctrine. What he's demonstrating is that we do it through our attitudes and our actions. The attitude of a broken-hearted, poor in spirit, humble person being kind, leaving self behind, and reflecting the very love of Jesus by giving ourselves away for our neighbor. This is Christian kindness. I love what Alexander McLaren said. Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, do not hammer it. How many of you have got a really big hammer and you know how to use it? I hope the message this morning, you hear it right from Jesus' heart, that you'll just light a fire in your soul and begin to melt those around you instead of hammering them. And so let us stand as we read what Jesus tells us of Christian kindness. And I want you to notice that he shows how Christians receive God's kindness in verses 9 or 7 through 11. And then in verse 12, how we reflect his kindness. Look at this in verse 7. Ask. Look how kind God is. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And here's really the conclusion of the whole passage. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so we see Jesus, as he talks about prayer, as he compares even evil people on earth like us, people who are tainted by sin, who know how to give good gifts, who have a, as Augustine said, a drop of goodness because of their conscience, not their nature, but because of their conscience, sometimes the goodness of God comes out of depraved people. And the reason for this example is to show the kindness of God. God is much more kind than the human race, which is tainted by sin. And so he begins to press us. If we truly are kingdom citizens, then as God is kind and gives to all of his children, we ought to also serve others with kindness. And so this morning we're going to see that God's people receive the kindness of God. And we're going to see the many ways in which we do through prayer. He meets all of our needs. And then we're going to see that God's people should reflect the kindness of God. Notice what he says in verse 7. Ask, seek, knock. God is a good listener. How many of you have been in a conversation and you couldn't wait till the other person would just quote unquote shut up so that you could say what you wanted to say? God's not like that. God is a good listener. He says, ask and seek and knock. Calvin said, nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. Luther said, he knows that we are timid and shy. And God knows that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to him. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead and confidently and boldly ask, seek, and knock. Brothers and sisters, because of the sacrifice of Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved One. We are welcomed into the throne room of God's grace. We read in Hebrews that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But notice the implication of Jesus' invitation. Ask, seek, knock. Proud people don't do that. Only those who understand the desperation of their need will ask and seek and knock. Ladies, come on. You can relate. Some of you have husbands and they don't like to ask or seek or knock, especially when it comes to directions. Am I right or wrong? I'm being funny, but the truth is all of us are so proud that we very often miss the opportunity for true prayer. True prayer is on the foundation of desperation and urgency. And so the idea is that these are those who are desperate to receive God. And how do we know that? Because later on, he tells us to enter in to the narrow gate. Be willing to be stripped of everything so that you can get what you're longing for. Leave the city of destruction for that celestial city. Open up the gate, but you're going to lose everything. Only the humble enter in. And so God's kindness is received by humble people. You are not a Christian if God has not humbled you. Amen? You cannot reflect what he's about to tell you in verse 12 if you are not humble and desperate and broken and meek and touched by the power of God described in the Beatitudes where Jesus first begins. You see, the desperate receive God's kingdom and they ask for it and they seek for it and they knock. And the idea is continuance and constancy in the very grammar. It's an ongoing action. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. keep on knocking. Let me illustrate this in a couple of ways. I remember first, when we first arrived in Spain, the rental apartments were very few because we came to the country in August, and in August, in the country of Spain, no one goes to work. August is fiesta month. Everybody has vacation. How many of you now want to move to Spain? We finally found a rental agency that would work with us. We had to kind of track them down in their own home. We had to find out where they lived because they weren't going to work. But we were in need. The cars were gone. We thought, where is everybody? It was like a ghost town. Everybody in Spain leaves for the rest of Europe and goes on vacation. Well, we finally got an appointment, and they said, oh, you can't miss this place. We went to a valley town called Beasain, and that's where we lived for many years. And in this town, there's like six streets. I mean, it's a valley. You can't fit a lot in this place. They said, go to Beasain, find the train station. It's right next to the train station. You can't miss it. Ha. I need a GPS to get me three blocks away sometimes. So the truth is, we got to the town and we began to ask. And when I would ask, you got to help me with this. We're going to do some Spanish this morning. I would say, ¿Dónde está el tren? Help me. ¿Dónde está el tren? Can you say that? ¿Dónde está el tren? That's all I had to say. ¿Dónde está el tren? And they would proceed, my whole family was watching this, they would proceed to speak to me, not in any manner familiar that I learned in my American Spanish class. It was like trying to drink from a fire hose. I mean, they were coming at me with Spanish, and all I heard was an izquierda and a derecho and a derecha, and I didn't even hardly know what all those things meant. But I followed, and I followed the signs, and I kept asking. And so after we asked, we sought. And we began to look for the train station. Is it a right? Is it a derecha? Or is it a izquierda? Is it a left? Or this really messed with me. Derecho means straight. So is it a right or is it a straight? I don't really know. But we kept seeking. And we'd ask another person, and then again, yarra. I mean, it was like crazy. And we go to another person, and finally, as we kept seeking, we looked up. Behold the train station. And next to the train station, we found the little place. Got in the little tiny elevator. I'm amazed at how tiny these elevators are. We all squeezed in it, went up to the fifth floor, and we began to knock. And we knocked, and the door opened to us. And we lived in that place for many years. But there is a sense of urgency and persistency and a sense of desperation. Let me illustrate it in another way, in a second way. Look at Genesis chapter 32. Specifically, in verse 26, you'll recognize this story as the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Now, this is Jacob's second major encounter with the Lord. Remember, the first was at Bethel, the house of God, where the heavens were rolled back and he saw the ladder to heaven, Jacob's ladder, this picture of the coming Messiah. And so this is the second meeting that Jacob has with the angel of the Lord. And really, many Bible scholars believe that this is the point of his conversion. Now, you know the context is that Esau is hot on Jacob's trail. And Jacob has the idea that Esau does not just want to have lunch with him. He wants to have him for lunch. He wants to kill him. Okay? And remember the elaborate scheme? I mean, he had plan A, B, C, all the way to Z. He said, I'll have two groups, and I'll be in the back of the last group and, you know, let everybody else get slaughtered before I do. I mean, this was a schemer. This was a trickster. But he came to a real understanding of his need. He became desperate. And the angel of the Lord met him. Isn't it wonderful that our great and merciful God meets with schemers and tricksters like us? And he brings us to a place of brokenness and humility. And you may be proud here this morning. You might even know that you're proud. Oh, that you would have a Penuel moment, that you would have this moment where you wrestle with God. Look at verse 26 of chapter 32 of Genesis. God, the angel of the Lord, says, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Does God want to bless us? That's why he sent his son. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see really the reality of Jacob's struggle in Ephesians chapter 2. Here was Jacob, and he was still dead in his sins. He was dead to God, so to speak. He had all the information, but he was still acting in the flesh. And so are all who need Christ. Look at this. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so here we have this picture of enslavement to the devil, to self, and to sin, and to the world. And we have this very bleak picture of deadness. And we come to verse 4. "But God." Amen? "But God, being rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive." And so we see this humbling. We see this going down into the grave and coming up new. This is who the promise in Matthew chapter 7 is directed to. Look back there. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, God helps those who help themselves? Has anybody ever heard that? Do you know that is a lie? God never helps those who think they can help themselves. Never. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The truth is, God helps those who cannot help themselves. And this is who the invitation is to ask and to seek and to knock. It is to say, "I am totally bankrupt. I have nothing in and of myself. I don't have a hope on this earth unless Christ meets me." And those people receive the kindness of God. God wipes away their sins. God makes them members of the kingdom family. And you can ask, and you can seek, and you can knock. And everyone who comes in a humble spirit, he says, receives. Everyone. Look at this. Verse 8 in Matthew 7, back in our text. "Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." It's interesting that you read in the book of Romans chapter 3 that no one seeks after God. So even the revelation that we need to ask and seek and knock, and the moving of God upon our heart to draw us to himself, is all grace. From beginning to end, it's grace. From A to Z, it's all God's kindness. Oh, how kind our God is. And everyone who humbly asks receives an answer. And you say, "Well, I've asked and I've asked and I've asked. But God hasn't given me what I've asked." In fact, Jesus alludes to this in this very text, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. "Which of you, If his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So now we need to clarify. Those of you who asked for a Lamborghini last week, and those of you who ask for lots of different things, and God doesn't give them to you. Notice the quality of things that he's talking about. If you ask for bread, God's not going to give you something of inferior value, something that will not nourish you. In the same way, let's just flip it around. If you ask for a stone, God will give you bread. In other words, let me put it this way. Even our requests sometimes are inferior. We think we know what is good for us, but God knows what is best for us. Amen? And let me illustrate it this way. When I was first saved, I was praying for a friend's father. My best friend was Ralph Castine Jr. Still best friends to this day. And his father was diagnosed with terminal leukemia. Ralph Sr., he affectionately referred to me as Matt the Rat. And I remember how devastating it was when I heard that Ralph Sr. had died, because I had prayed that God would make him better so that I could meet with him and give him the gospel, and so that God would save him. And I prayed diligently that God would heal him so that I could talk with him. I prayed for this constantly, and I was terrified that my best friend, Ralph Jr., was going to ask me at the funeral, "Where's my dad's soul? Is it in heaven or hell?" Because I would have to tell him the truth, I thought. At the funeral, I realized that God knows what is best, and God is greater than our inferior requests. Because at the funeral, I was introduced to Ralph's uncle, who was part of Christian Athletes in Action. And this uncle visited for more than a year Ralph Sr. and brought Bibles and Christian literature and tracts. And when I was praying for Ralph Sr. to be saved, God had already saved him. Do you know that I became Bapticostal in the funeral home? I started shouting, man. It was like I was translated into glory at that moment. Have you ever had one of those moments when God answers something better than what you asked for? I want you to understand, God had already answered long before my prayers for Ralph had ceased. God always answers. He doesn't always inform you that he's answered. Amen? So we walk by faith and not by sight. But everyone who comes to God in humility, in brokenness, in meekness, and asks for God's will to be done, and asks for those things according to the kingdom, they always get it. They always get it. Because God is much kinder than even a humanly tainted father, tainted with sin. God is good, amen? He's good all the time. And so God is kind. And for those of you who say, well, I don't have any hope because this is directed towards God's children. Yes, this is a very special passage directed to God's children. Only they experience the kindness of God. But I want you to understand that God's mercy is great. And this very passage introduces us to a new passage that tells seekers, those who are lost but who are seeking God, to go into the narrow gate. And so even this asking and seeking and knocking, in a sense, can be can give hope to those who find themselves today at this very moment outside of the grace of God. God's grace is so great that he's calling you. He loves you. And he's saying, come to me and ask and seek and knock. In fact, look at Luke 19:13. This is a parallel passage. And it's encouraging both for the Christian and for the non-Christian. Because in this very passage, he adds something. Again, the Sermon on the Mount might have been preached hundreds of times in Jesus' ministry. We don't know. And so you'll find portions of the Sermon on the Mount in other locations at other times when he taught the same principles. Look at Luke 19:13. He says in this parallel passage, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give who? The Holy Spirit. To those who ask him. And now you understand the context of Matthew 7. It is an invitation for all of the humble to enter in to that narrow gate, to not go along with those wolves in sheep's clothing in the wide gate, to truly be kingdom citizens, to forsake everything for Christ, to go through that narrow gate and lose everything. It's so narrow you can't bring anything with you. Jesus, if you're here today without Christ, look at Matthew 11, verse 27. Listen to the words of Jesus. No one knows the Father. This is Matthew 11, 27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Listen to these precious words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I've told you before that this word easy is the very word for kind. It means to lift the burden, to be useful. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So back in our passage in Matthew 7, he says, God is much kinder than mankind. You see, mankind is evil. Yet it's very common to see parents giving good gifts to their children. Theologians call this common grace. It comes through the conscience of all men and women. And praise God for common grace, because if it wasn't for common grace, the human race would be utterly extinct. We would have murdered all each other long ago. Praise God for common grace. But God's grace far exceeds common grace. God gives a kindness that is special, that is intended for those who are humble, those who come to him in brokenness. And he gives it freely. Let's see this illustration from Jesus. We looked at it. He's going to give a piece of bread. If you ask for a piece of bread, not a stone, even earthly parents know this. How much more will our Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so do you see what Jesus is saying? He's contrasting. From the previous passage of those judgmental and critical people, he's showing, here are my kingdom citizens. These who are broken and humble and desperate, and they ask me, and I give them everything that they need. I'm kind, and they receive all of my benefits. Do you know the names of the players that are on the sidelines? Anybody? I mean, some of you diehards, like when the Blackhawks won, like you know even those who are on the sidelines. But they're quickly forgotten. Usually you kind of know the people who are involved in the game, right? And what we're going to see in this very passage, Hang on to your seats, because I hope this is where we're all going to become very convicted. You see, God doesn't give us his kindness just to sit on it, just to be sideline Christians. God gives us this kindness to be fountainheads of his kindness. So he's just demonstrated how kind he is to those who humble themselves and come to him and ask and seek and knock. And now he says that we who have received his kindness should reflect the kindness of God. Look at verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus' words are always weighty. He always spoke with authority. We see that as we listen to the reaction of those who were around Jesus. They were astonished because he spoke with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus didn't have to bring other witnesses in. He had such authority in and of himself. And yet here, he does bring more witnesses in. He says, this is the law and the prophets. So you'd better listen up. This is a pinnacle. This is a peak in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the essence of God's grace and kindness to us. Here it is. The evidence that the miracle of God's kindness touching your heart, the evidence of that miracle is that you show kindness to others. And some of the kindest people in our congregation were some of the meanest, dirtiest, rascaliest, if that's a word, people before they came to know Jesus. Can I get a witness? I mean, some of you were so ruthless. I was talking to Barry Patton. I'm going to pick on Barry. You know, Barry, meek, mild, the guy who hugs you every time you see him. The guy who prays for you when he's fixing printers at the hospitals in Chicago. Barry, who is without his wife today, but yet has such joy in the Lord. I was talking to Barry the other day, and he said, I used to be mean. I mean ruthless. I actually thought he had slipped into the flesh and started lying to me. But the truth is, that's a miracle of God's grace right there. Amen. And all of you have been touched by God's grace. God has taken that hammer out of your hand and given you the coals of kindness to warm others and to melt them. Oh, what a miracle it is. And so, as we look at this impossible standard, we have to realize that this is utterly impossible for unbelievers. This kind of transformation, this kind of new thing that God is doing is only possible if God has united himself to you. And the compassion of God begins to beat in our chest. Susan Bashan tells the story of how she was going through the drive-thru at a fast food place. And this young mother in a huge SUV cut her off. Not only cut her off, but rolled down her window and started using worldly poetry at her, if you know what I mean. At that moment, and she writes, instead of getting upset, the Lord gave her a spirit of peace and love and compassion, and out of almost compulsion, but true obedience to the Holy Spirit, she offered to pay for that woman's meal. And so as she drove up to that where you pay, she said, please cancel whatever charges are on that woman's credit card. Let me pay for her meal. So the attendant went and asked her, and the woman, even though she declined, she said, thank you. I've never seen this kind of kindness before. What this woman explains is revolutionary for all of us. It wasn't that, you know, this is a special woman. It's that at that moment, when she looked into the woman's eyes, you know who she saw? She saw herself. And so she began to have compassion. She began to love her as she would love herself. And she looked into that young mother's eyes, which were puffy and red. She could tell that she had been crying. She was that woman. Susan was that woman 10 years before. Lots of kids in that gas-guzzling SUV. Lots of things on her. And God had changed Susan's heart. So now Susan could have compassion on others. Are you quiet enough in your life that you can hear the voice of God? He wants to use you. He wants you to listen. He wants to demonstrate kindness through you to others. And this is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. In fact, Paul said, especially as we exercise love to the household of faith. Paul says in Romans 13, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So remember I mentioned sideline Christians? Remember I mentioned that? Sometimes we can get sidelined, right? Sometimes we get busy. I get busy. I forget. You know, we had to cancel evangelism yesterday because interest is kind of waning. That's not a guilt trip. Do not take that as that. What I'm saying is we all get busy and 1,000 things get in our way. And we need to refocus. And the way we need to refocus is by looking at God's kindness to us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we refocus, we get back into the action. There is no such thing as a dormant Christian. Well, there's a Christian somewhere inside, and one day it'll come out. I'll serve the Lord when I blank. When I get to a blank point in my life. No, there are no sideline Christians. God would have us exercise kindness to one another. One way that we can exercise kindness to one another is to show up when we all meet. Right? This is a place, this is like a greenhouse where we get watered, where we get sunlight. I can't tell you how many serious decisions I made in my life at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. I can't tell you how many serious decisions I made praying with other people, entering into relationship with others, praying with them and for them. Oh, that we could be here together. How about this evening at 5:00, we're going to have a worship service. And I believe that God wants to meet with us. And you know, a lot of times we have the mentality that I need to come so that I can get built up in the faith, right? And that's true to an extent. But there's something even more important. How many of you have ever fixed a meal for Thanksgiving? And lots of people kind of don't say thank you. They just eat it. They're called consumers. So those of you who cook, you're providers. And you work all day long. You get dirty, sweaty. And then you go take a shower and you get dressed. And hello, come on in. Please come to the table, please. And everybody just comes in and just devours it all. And they might say thank you. After they burp, you know. And so it's these are consumers. There's a lot of consumers at church. And young people in the faith, young believers in the faith, I should say, who have just been saved, it's good that they're consumers. They need to take it in. And there are times when we need to be consumers. Absolutely, we all need to eat. But we also come to the assembly to provide. Amen? And it's in the assembly when we meet, Sunday school, morning worship, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're together and there's a holy buzz because so-and-so's talking with so-and-so who really has a burden, and maybe before or after, you're lifting them up. And now you're connecting during the week. And now you're living life together and doing community together. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, don't legalize this, please. Don't legalize what I'm saying. Well, I'll come to every service and then I'll fulfill what God... No, that's not it. God wants your heart. Amen? He wants your heart. He wants you to feel his touch of kindness. And then go and tell everybody how kind God is. And you let him use you to give kindness. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to see the kindness that you have displayed in the cross. We pray, Lord, that as you have given light to us, that we might be little mirror fragments and shine the light of your love into this dark world. Lord, we are broken and we are humble and we have great needs. Thank you that you are such a kind heavenly Father that you will answer everyone who humbly asks. But, oh God, help us not to just be consumers, Father. Help us to be providers. Help us to see the needs of others. And just like you are the great provider, to be providers ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.